For those of you new, welcome. Welcome to our new venue. We've been here since the beginning of Jan, and we're still working out a few bugs, and we're getting there. Praise God. We're learning about events and lights and sound and cameras and screens. So we've given you a choice of three different screens. All right, so you can look to the left, to the right. You are surrounded. This evening, I'm going to be starting a three-week sermon series. I'll be opening up, and then I'll be hospitally passing Tiens, and then he will finish and correct all my heresies that I'll be preaching tonight. And here he comes. Tiens always jokes that when Vanner... Those of you who remember Vanner, when he preached his first sermon, Tien sat in front with his Greek Bible, checking every word. I'm so thankful Tien doesn't do that anymore. So we're doing a three-week sermon series on the body of Christ. And so, as you know me by now, for those that have known me for a while, I'm going to be a bit unorthodox. I hope that's okay. And what I'd like to do is, I'd like to sketch a picture. I'd like to work through a concept, a spiritual scenario, if that's all right, for us to understand the journey and challenge of being one with Christ. Is that all right? So tonight, if you'll give me the opportunity, I'd like to work through a journey of becoming one with Christ as the body, so that we may become a spotless bride. Can we start with that first slide? The second slide after that, the first scripture? I'm going to base my argument, my sermon, my case, on this one scripture. I'm terribly echoey. Reinhard, can you kill my echo? It's all about the bass, brother. No treble. Give me bass. So we're going to read this one scripture. We can pray and we can go home. Shortest sermon ever. And as if you know any pastor, there is no such thing. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Then Joshua was near the town of Jericho. Hold. Moses has just croaked. Okay? Died. Gone. A new leader is raised up. Joshua. God has just opened the Red Sea, or at least the Jordan. They've just come over the Jordan. They're in the promised land. And they're about to take on Jericho. Tonight, I hope it's okay. I'm preaching at a level tonight where I believe and hoping that most of us know the Word of God quite well. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know any of these scriptures, please find someone here that knows the Word of God and let them talk you through this. So is it all right if I pitch it up here? Is that okay with everyone? Okay. If you're not with me, come speak to me afterwards. So this is just after they've gone over the Jordan and all the men have been circumcised. And that circumcision is a sermon on its own. I'd love to do it one day. We don't have time. But it was a lot of pain. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell at his face to the ground in reverence. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Can we go one slide back? First part. I'd like to talk about, as a foundation, the misconception of most of us as Christians, summed up beautifully in one scripture, which Joshua was so kind to do for us. Are you friend or foe? And the Lord says, neither. We will visit this at the end. There's a beautiful, beautiful conflict in Scripture. It's the New Testament. And so tonight, I'm going to walk us in 20 minutes, if that's all right, through the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And I'd like us this evening to get real, honest, open, truthful, and look at the disciples, look at ourselves, and get honest. Is that okay? And in the end, we'll see a few things, hopefully, that the Lord will enlighten that will draw us closer to Him in becoming Christ-like. Is that good? Let's close our eyes and bring ourselves before the Lord. Lord, we come to you this evening. We humble our minds and hearts before you, and I pray, Lord, that you'll come and show us, Lord, your goodness. I pray that we will come and end at the cross. As we sang this evening. And we'll look upon the cross. And we'll see Jesus. And we'll look upon the empty grave. And we'll see Jesus. And we'll look to the right hand of the Father. And we will see Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will come and show us who we are as the body of Christ in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at the disciples, and we're going to start in Matthew. And we'll go from Matthew, and then we'll look to Tienz's favorite, Luke. And let's see how we can expose the disciples. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, being Christ, she asked him for something. And Christ said to her, what do you want? Some translation says, what do you wish? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at the right and one at the left in your kingdom. And then we're going to skip to verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. And all of you going, what does indignant mean? Because most of us aren't English first language, and I myself had to go Google. So let me answer that question. Indignant means feeling or showing anger or annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. Here's a mom, typical moms, beautiful. And she comes before Christ and she says, give my two sons this space. Now, something that most of us don't know, there are three sets, and Tense is going to go and double-check me on this. There are three sets of brothers. Did you know that? In the disciples. Three sets of brothers. And it's quite interesting, isn't it? Because you'd think that God, what God would do is, you know, when Christ chooses 12, he'll take 12 individuals that don't know each other. But funny enough, there's something in the power of family, and he takes three sets that are brothers. So this mother says, you know, brings her two sons. And immediately, there's a tenseness. There's an argument that breaks out. Can we go to the next scripture? All right. So in Luke 9, an argument arose amongst them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him on his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great." And like good disciples, after listening to this beautiful illustration of Christ, we move on to Luke 22 and we see they really got it. A dispute also arose amongst them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. The first one was Luke 9. A little further on in Luke, again, once again, our disciples have not got it. And he said to them, "The kings," and Tens did this last week, so I don't want to spend time on this. "The kings on the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom." We see continual conflict amongst the disciples. When you read John, the book of John, you pick up that he distinctly did not like Peter. There's no way nice to put it. You see how when they run to the grave, John just says, "And the beloved one, he got there first." And then Peter arrived. A striving amongst the disciples. My touch screen is not so friendly, so touchy. So, we call this part one of the disciples. Let's look at part one. Part one, we see the disciples are competitive, no humility, lack of wisdom, lack of understanding, pride, arrogant, fools. Basically, they're just stupid. Okay? We sit and read scripture and we go, "Man, these guys are absolute idiots." Isn't that so? Why would you argue about who's the greatest? You see, the disciples wanted Christ to be, and we've preached this quite a few times, but I want us to go back here. The disciples saw Christ in a certain way. They saw that Christ is going to bring a kingdom, and all they wanted was their slice of the pie. See, as Christ walked to them, he started saying amazing things to them. He started really, "Peter, you are the rock." And Peter goes, "I'm the rock." And he says, "I'm going to build my kingdom on the rock." And Peter goes, "Jesus is building his kingdom on me." John the Beloved, he's just the beloved of Christ. He sees himself as Jesus' favorite. He puts himself in that space every time. How often, when the Lord comes and gives you a word for your life, now we're touching, as Tense will say, a holy cow. How often, when God gives you a word for your life, do you not feel uber special? And when I say uber special, I mean, "That's right, Lord. That is who I am. I'm anointed. God has called me to start businesses.
and I will give many people jobs.
Let's move over to Acts. So Christ dies. A few things happen, and we're going to go back to those things. But we find ourselves in the beginning of Acts. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Hold on. What happened between the disciples that were in competition with one another to the disciples that we see here? There's a distinct difference in attitude and mind and heart when we start seeing the miracles of Acts. Amen? Has anyone read Acts? Are we Christians? Read Acts. Not the deodorant, gents. When we look at the disciples in part 2, we see they're anointed, unified, humble, focused, meek, and selfless. What happened? What transformation happened in the lives of the disciples that they're no more in competition with each other? Now, I'm not saying that everything was hunky-dory and they never fought ever again. Please hear me, because I'm sure someone's going to find something in Romans or somewhere written somewhere and come and prove my theory wrong here. Jesus dies on the cross. On the third day, he's risen. And who does he go to first? Anyone? Louder? Thank you. He goes to a woman. What's the problem with that? Anyone? No one believed her. You know why no one would believe her? Because in those days, sorry ladies, close your ears, a woman's testimony, a witness didn't count. Can you imagine being Peter working through that Jesus had just come back and he didn't come to you first? They had an argument before the cross of who was the greatest. And Christ comes to the humble. And that's where John and Peter had the sprint out. And John won, but Peter just went right into the tomb. John had a bit of understanding. You don't walk into a tomb. He stood outside. He sort of kind of peered, but Peter just went right in, because that's what Peter always does, right? Climb out the boat, right in. Can you imagine that moment of working through that Christ did not come to you first? He did not come and share, I'm back, I'm risen. There are three things I'd like to point out, if that's all right, just three things that I believe the Lord's sharing with us that happened in the disciples' lives for transformation to happen. For them to get into the place of Acts. And I believe as believers, if we can get these three things in our lives, we will see drastic changes in the body of Christ. Glad you're also excited. Luke 24. First thing. This is towards the end of Christ's ministry, before he goes back to heaven. Then he said to them,
These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If you were a young Jew in the days of Christ, you knew the Word of God. The first five books of the Old Testament, you knew off by heart. You had to memorize it. The Jews of today still memorize it. You would have read and known the Psalms. That was education. That's how you got educated. So did the disciples know the Word? Yes. But they didn't understand the Scriptures. The first thing that we need is a revelation of Christ. Seek and you will find. Right? We need the revelation of God in our lives. 2. John 21. Now this is a very famous piece of scripture. I'm going to break it open a little differently than what you used to. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Christ said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Simon answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Christ answers him, tend my sheep. Then Christ says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time. And Peter says to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is one of those life-defining moments in Peter's life. Now, I know you're all very intelligent and you know the different loves that it speaks about and the answers. That's not what I'm going to focus on. Christ is no more calling him Peter. Peter, my rock. He says, Simon, son of a man. Are you with me tonight? You're all absolutely lost. We get there. We're getting there. You see, many of the prophecies that we get puff us up. Many of the words that we get puff us up. To the point where we get deceived and arrogant. But here's a moment between Christ and Peter. You see, how many times did Peter deny Christ? How many times does Christ ask him to feed his sheep? Christ is speaking to the heart of who Simon is. There's a humility and a repentance that has to happen. A giving up of power and control. Because now he's realizing the kingdom that Christ promised is not the kingdom I thought it was. It's not going to look like I thought it was going to look. I'm not going to be so awesome as I thought it was going to be. Simon, son of a man. A normal person. Do you just love me? Not will you rule and reign with me. Not will you take over the earth with me. Not will you take my gospel all over. Do you just love me? This was one of the most sobering moments that this man ever had. a point to where he was grieved in his spirit. I don't know when last you've been grieved. Okay, I know that movie, ladies, you watched this weekend and you shed that tear because it was beautiful. That's not being grieved. They, in any case, got back together, kissed and made up. So it was all fine in any case. Those tears for no rhyme or reason. This is a grieving that happened in his spirit where he was broken. Three, the third thing, waiting in the upper room. All these, with one accord, were devoted themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary. Finally, they found out how it works. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all, they were one accord in one place. All of them. Now I know when we say obedience, you see what happened was Christ said, go wait for me in Jerusalem. Go wait in Jerusalem and I will send you my Holy Spirit. Now I know when it comes to obedience, there's this weird manifestation that happens two ways. When you say obedience, everything that rebels inside of you, right? And you go, right? Amen? Come on, let's just be honest. Because when we think obedience, we think someone wants to control me, right? I now have to give who what? What's the cost? Now, let me help us with obedience. How does this sound? Obedience to the point of dependence. Is that good? Obedience to the point of dependence. If God did not pitch in that room, gents and ladies, there would be trouble. So many of us have an exit plan always. When I'm sick, I have insurance. When I retire, I have a pension fund. I'm not saying these things are bad. I have those things too. God bless. All right? But so many times we have exit plans always. If this job doesn't work out, guess what? I'll get another job. It doesn't matter if God's called me to be in this company for the next 25 years. I'll get another job. Because I have education. I've got a doctorate. And an MBA. Right? Isn't that so? Obedience to the point of dependence. Can I share a testimony? I have a missionary cousin. And they used to have a farm in Krabo. Let me help you. That means they got money. And James and his brother were farming the farm. They inherited from their father. Both of them were farming. And God called them to ministry. Now, if you ever meet my cousin, if you meet James, he's a bit of a different one. He's really Afrikaans, and he's really a farmer in every kind of way. And so this is what James did. He said to God, God, if you are calling me to ministry, confirm it. So as God is a good God, God confirmed it. So James goes to his brother and says, I'm giving up my farm, my rights, my 50% to you. Signed the paper and gave it to him. And like any good brother, he said, I don't accept this. Keep your half, I'll manage it for you, and if this missionary thing doesn't work out, you can come home. So James said the following to me, he said, you know what? On day one when it goes bad, I will come home. And I know that. And that's why I'm giving you the farm. No strings attached. Because I need to be fully dependent on God. They've been missionaries for 25 or almost 30 years now. How old am I? About 25, 20 years. It's my cousin, okay? So they can't be that old. I know they are older than me, but obedience to the point of dependency. We need to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Not our ship. Okay, we've got stewardship and we've got the lordship. Not our ship. Waiting in the upper room. Next slide. So I'd like to discuss a little bit of community. Is that all right? We had a sermon series, was it last year? Was it the previous year? On community, and I'd like to touch it again. Community, and I put beautifully there in brackets, of believers. A group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Individualism, don't stone me. The habit or principle of being independent and self-reliant. The world is teaching you to be self-sufficient. You know how we move these days, right? I phone up the movers, and then the movers arrive, and then they pack everything in the truck, and then the truck comes down, and then the movers put everything in the building, and then they leave, and they take on your ladder, and you never see your ladder again. If anyone wants to bless us with a ladder, that would be really great. We have lost our ladder. I need a tall ladder. As I need to get to our roof if you really feel blessed to bless us. Any case, well, side note. But isn't that how we do it? Self-sufficient. I don't want to bother anyone. I don't want to be a bother. I come from a community, a small little town, that when you move, the entire church arrives at your house. The entire church packs up everything. The entire church brings their buckies, then the buckies bring everything to the new house, then everything is taken out and your ladder's still there. Isn't that amazing? In fact, you arrive and there's food and it's cooked and there's like extras and people notice that you've got a few broken cups, so they bought some cups as well. Beautiful. Society is teaching us to become self-sufficient, to be individual. Okay, Bernie, so you don't believe in individualism. That's not what I'm saying. Can we move to the next slide? Community. This is me. Okay, this is not some famous person, so there are a lot of holes in this. Read it with love. Community. Where our uniqueness is accepted and celebrated and brings us together. In our cause to pursue Christ and godliness by submitting to the Holy Spirit in reverence to each other. That's good. You can put it on Facebook and you can put my name by it. You are unique. You do not fit into this church. Because you're unique. There is no other Matthew that can worship like Matthew. None. We don't want another Matthew. One's enough. Praise God. I was telling the guys this morning, we only have one Tians. Listen, guys, last year at after Convergence, we pastors got together and we sat around the table. Some of us. And I was just enjoying lunch. And all the teachers sat around this table. Tiens, Henny, Amu, and Andre. I think Andre's also there. And they started talking a language that's not English. No, but scripture says this. No. And that's the whole argument. I had to go and repent because I was so confused. I'm thinking, if they argue, I'm undone. There's no ways I can know the word of God. I mean, these guys know the word of God. So thank heavens there's only one Tians and one Bernie. There'd be no one left if there's more than one of me. I know Ryan's a lot like me. I know. Yes, we are the sons of thunder. God bless us. Okay, if I haven't hit you with the left, Ryan will come up with the right. I tell you, we are scary. Don't mess with us, with family. We're like those disciples, very deceived in our beauty, in our humanness. You are unique. That's why you're here. That's why there's not one gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's the fivefold ministry, not the onefold. We need each other desperately. I mean, imagine if Tints and I had to lead worship. You are unique. Reverence, a deep respect for each other. Okay, let's have an ad break. Can we show a clip? Anyone want to see a clip? Can we have the volume? Feels like a Coke right now. Two kids are like, absolutely. More. Burger King. More. There's a Burger King around the corner if you, afterwards. Uniqueness. Each one of those insects were unique. Different. Each called to share in the prize of stealing a Coke. What was the change? You see, the expectation of Christ with the disciples changed. The understanding of their role changed. The cross changed everything. It changes everything. If the cross isn't changing something in your life, you're missing it. Are you changed because of the cross? Have you died to self? How do we know Peter got it? But when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them, the rest of the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Peter got it. He understood that there has to be repentance. There has to be a change, a transformation. Can we go to that next slide? Three things that we need. A revelation of Christ. It's not enough to know the Word of God. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what Jesus is doing. We need to fall in love with Christ daily. Anyone that's married will tell you, listen guys, it's awesome to be married. But it's still a choice to fall in love with your wife every day. It's still a choice. Every day. We need a revelation of Christ. And I love this. A broken humility. I truly believe that there was a moment with Peter when he was having that Simon conversation with Christ. where a repentance came in. We had a broken humility. He was broken down to the core. He did not see himself as the man of the hour anymore. The disciples had to realize they were the ones that denied Christ. It broke them. It is a breaking, humbling moment when you realize that you chose life over Christ. And we do it daily. There's daily situations where we choose life and our sins over Christ. And some we get right and we choose Christ. Others we don't. But are we able to look at ourselves humbly, soberly, and admit, Lord, I'm undone. I really want to serve you in this place, but Lord, you know. Seven alone. I try, Lord. I put the TV off. I fasted one episode. I died. I phoned my friends afterwards and asked what happened. Is that series still on? I wouldn't even know. See how old I am. God bless. None of you seem to know. I'm thankful. And an obedience to the point of dependence. Now listen carefully. When you have these three things, we empower the Holy Spirit to move in us. You hear what I'm saying? When we repent, humble, when we have a revelation of Christ, and we come to the point of obedience, we give the Holy Spirit that space to come and heal. I truly believe that one of the reasons why we're seeing so little healings in our day and age is because of this. You see, we always want control. But here's a choice. Either you control or you give space for the Holy Spirit to guide. It's very simple. We have to give the reins of our lives to the Holy Spirit to guide us. A few years ago, when I was still youth pastor in Stellenbosch, we had a leaders camp where we brought all the, Sias and myself had all our leaders of the students and of the youth come together. And I think some of you might have been there actually, probably about 6-7 years ago. And that first night we just went into worship. And we just started worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And one song led to another song led to another song. And we worshiped through most of the night. AB, I don't know if you were there and if anyone else was there. It was a really incredible night of worship. But this is what made it incredible. We went and we just went and humbled ourselves before God. And we went into a repentance and there was mourning. And I mean, the women were wailing. It was crazy. People were dancing. People were lying flat on the floor before the Lord. It was really beautiful. There was a humility. And then something amazing happened. Someone came and took the mic. And said, I've got a prophetic word. And it was about the dry bones. Feel that God says there's dry bones and tonight He wants to blow on us. He wants to speak to the dry bones. And a person stood up and came to the front and said, I just want to confirm that word. And another person stood up and said, I just want to confirm that word. And another person, and another person, and another person. 30 people lined up with the same word. So we said, everyone put up your hand if God had given you that vision. Or something that equals the same. It's got that ends up in the same as the dry bones. Over 90% of everyone there heard the same word. Hello? Anyone? Are you with me? Let me help you. It's like all of us coming here tonight and we were over 200 people. It's like all of us coming tonight and we all get the same scriptures. And all I'm doing is confirming the word that God's giving. And one says, Bernie, God gave me that scripture. Bernie, God gave me that scripture. God gave me that scripture. God gave me that scripture. God gave me the scripture. And we're all on the same page. Do you know what the odds are for 200 people to see the same vision in the same night during worship? Zero. That's what the odds are. That night the Holy Spirit came and ministered and we all heard Him. That night we were in one accord. Broken before God. And we carried on worshiping through that whole night. I think we went till like 3 o'clock in the morning. It was insane. It was awesome. A place for the Holy Spirit. Where did Joshua miss it? Joshua thought that it was all about the Israelites and Israel and the promised land. That's why when this man stood before him, he asked, are you for us and who God says we are? Because we are God's chosen. Or are you a foe? Are you the enemy? Pick your battle. Not knowing that it was the Lord. And the Lord says very simply to him, neither. It's about coming to the one that gives the promise. I've noticed that many people have incredibly amazing dreams and visions of God. Callings. They'll come sit me down and I'll say, Bernie, God's called me to... I must be careful now because I don't want to say anything that actually is a real one because then that person might stone me. God's called me to start a company to work with silkworms. Is that random enough? Well, I hope there's no way. And I'm going to make incredible clothes from, I don't know, something. Silkworm ministry. I'm going to start a silkworm ministry. And then, then a month later, another person comes to me. Bernie, God has called me to start a silkworm ministry. And I'm, that's awesome. You must meet Mary Poppins. Because Mary's got the same. And suddenly there's a conflict of interest. Because Mary wants to know, hold on, but God gave that to? Who are? Because the dreams that God gives you is not yours. It's not your ship, it's the Lordship. But we want to control it, we want to own it, we want to earn it, we want to put our name to it, and we want to add a ministry. The Bernie Silkworm Ministry. Are you able to walk with those that had the same vision as you? Let me help you. Are you willing to walk in this house and this home together with the same ministry and the same vision? Or is the person to your left or the person to your right your competition? Are we the first disciples or are we the transformed disciples? Now, I truly believe we're somewhere in the middle. I don't think we're as bad as disciples, as they were. But I don't think we totally got it. How do you read the Word of God? Someone give me a Bible. Anyone got a Bible? Not an app, a Bible. Thank you. Let me show you how we read the Bible. Dear Lord, I'm having a bad day. Help. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Thank you, Jesus. And I go to work and I got this because I can do all things. Here's the problem. I run into Andrew. And Andrew says, Bernie, man, God is so good. I'm like, talk to me, Andrew. Tell me how good God is. God gave me incredible scripture today. I'm like, tell me, Andrew. Andrew goes, man, I was really having a tough time and I asked God to speak to me. He gave me a scripture. I said, what scripture, bro? I want to know that scripture. He said, I can do all things through Christ. Whoa. Whoa. He said, what? And I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I said, no, 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 bro. You had a bad day. I'm having a bad day. And it's nice that God gives you a nice word, Andrew. But this is my word. This is for me. This is between me and God. It's a competition right there. It's a showdown. And then we have an awkward high five afterwards. And praise God, Andrew makes amazing coffee and all is forgiven. You see, scripture, and listen to me very carefully. There's nothing wrong with reading scripture for yourself. But scripture was written for us to read in community and to understand it in community. Are you able to celebrate when God says something amazing to someone? I have a friend. Thank you, Khada. I have a friend this week that he's gone through a really rough time. A really, really rough time. He had 18 months where his company was just horrible. I mean, things that you wouldn't believe, things I can't even mention from the pulpit. That's how crazy it was. And you know what happens? Long story short, people fly over from Brazil. No, they're from England. They fly over from England to South Africa to have a meeting with him. They say to him, listen, bud, we'd like you to be CEO of our company. And you don't have to work much. Have you ever heard of something like that? You don't have to work much. I told him the amount of hours. I'm not going to say you won't believe me. Per week, just this amount of hours. And you can tell us how much you want. Cheers. Signed, done, met all the investors, great, we love this guy, it's awesome, go. He's got the favor of God in his life. He slept that over, that night, over by our house. We were overjoyed. Over the moon, that one man gave such incredible favor. Can I ask you, would you have celebrated that? Do we celebrate that or we go, Lord, that's really nice, but what about me? That's the day I can do with a raise. And the amount of hours. Never mind. I mean, this guy's. Are we able to celebrate when God does something amazing with our brothers and sisters and go, this is for the kingdom of God. You know what he said to me? We had breakfast. He paid. He said to me the following. He said, Bernie, because I'm able to fulfill the calling of my life, God enables me for my wife to fulfill her calling too. Because she doesn't have to work. She doesn't have to go earn a normal job because she loves the kingdom of God and just wants to serve in the kingdom of God. And because I'm walking my calling, she can walk in my calling. And I was like, man, that is so beautiful. That speaks so beautifully how it's supposed to be. Because I'm walking my calling, you can walk your calling. Because you walk in your calling, Daniel, son, I can walk in my calling. There's a in community. In our lives. Can we stand together this evening? I'm going to call the band up and Matthew, if we can sing that last song that we sang again. Such a beautiful song. Can we flight up that last one? If you've got time this week and you want to go and really mull through some awesome scriptures, go read through those scriptures. They're beautiful. Speaking about Christ being the head, we being the body. Our unity, can I ask that we focus? Our unity is in Christ. Our disunity is in control. God gave me a vision to start a disaster management company, NGO, many years ago. And for the first few years when I went into the NGO world, because I thought God would release me immediately into disaster management, I just prayed. And finally, a few of us came together and we started a company. And one of the first things that God asked me is, will I let it go? That's all he wanted to know. Will you let this go? And I had to really pray hard through that and search my heart and realize that it's really hard, Lord, because I birthed this. I prayed for this. When no one saw it, I saw it. When no one believed in it, I prophesied it. When no one wanted to do the groundwork, I did it. And what I couldn't do, I got someone else to do with me. But I had to be honest before God and said, Lord, it's not mine. It's yours. And therefore, whatever you ask of me, I will do. I will walk away in a split second if you ask me. Because I truly believe it's yours and I can't control it. And then the Lord showed me that I'll only be able to take it to a certain point. And then someone that's more specialized would need to take it further. And I was able to make peace because I knew it was God's and I knew it was of God. The promise is beautiful, but it's not mine. I want to know the promiser. Let's close our eyes. Father, this evening we come before you. And we say, Lord, that we want to have a relationship with you, Lord. Above every promise, every gift. We declare that the gifts and promises is a bonus. It's beautiful, it's nice. But it doesn't beat relationship with you. We come and ask, Lord, that you will come and, as you did with your disciples, that you give us a revelation of who you are. We ask the dangerous prayer of a broken humility. That we may be real and that we may repent to one another and that we may be honest and repent to you. And that we will be obedient to you to the point of dependency. Where if you don't come through for us, Lord, we're sunk. Holy Spirit, we truly want to let go of control. We want to be part of the body of Christ, united. Lord, it really feels these days like your bride is a headless chicken running around crazy. But we ask that we may come together and work as one. Lord, we thank you for your uniqueness. Just as the heart is unique to the lungs, which is unique to the pancreas, which is unique to the kidneys, to the spleen, to the liver, all unique, but all needed for the body to work, Lord, we pray that we will work together. Forgive us when we become like the disciples. When we just want to be the rock, we just want to be important, we just want to be big and made, we want to know that we make a difference, and there's nothing wrong with that, Lord. but that it will not consume us. This evening, if I want us to start getting real, if that's okay. And this evening, if that's you, if you had to look at yourself soberly, you would admit that it's all about you. If you don't have the boldness tonight, I ask that you find a man of God, a woman of God, someone you trust, but someone that you know that's going to be a straight shooter and bring you the truth. And I want you to go before that person. I want you to say to that person, I can't. It's really hard for me. I really have a problem with my brothers and my sisters. I have a problem with the body of Christ. And tonight, if you're bold enough, then you can come to the front and we're going to pray together. Guys, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We all fall short of the glory of God, all of us. In this, all of us. But here's the beautiful thing. When we come to the cross, when we come to the cross, when we have a revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is, it melts away. It has to. It can't not. And we are transformed. That when you look at someone on the street, your heart is broken. Because you can see this person needs Jesus. You don't see a person that needs food. You don't see a person that's a street person. You just see someone that needs what you have. It's when you're at work and you walk past that person in the corner and your spirit breaks and you know something is wrong and you say, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord has just left her. She needs me right now. Someone in her family died. Something's gone wrong. And you have the ability to bring them Jesus and say, there's hope, man. It's going to be okay. God knows. He loves you. When we take it seriously to feed His sheep, because we love Him, we had a guy here this week at our small group that we're doing here, and he asked a sobering question. He said, how many people have you ministered to this week? How many people have you told the gospel of Jesus to? One person in a room of 50. And then he asked the question, you are Christians, right? It was beautiful. It was humbling. You know what? I was one of those that, I was one of the 49. And it wasn't a moment of condemnation. It was a moment of the Holy Spirit that He just spoke out of the Spirit. Have you told someone about the goodness of God this week? Have you reached out and touched someone? We are here because Jesus touched you somewhere along the line. He touched us. I remember when my brother got saved. Man, it was amazing. He sits here. It's amazing. I asked him one night to give his testimony at a camp. It was the most profound testimony I've ever heard in my life. Because when he told it, I just saw Jesus. That's all I could see. I couldn't see my brother. I just saw Jesus. When last have your heart broken? This room can change Cape Town. I promise you we can. United we can. We pray for rain, it rains. I said it last time. If we can make it rain one night, how much more can we not do when we are united in the power of Christ, when He's the head and we're the body? Father, unite our hearts. Holy Spirit, we give you space to show us Jesus. Let us be the hands and feet of Jesus in Cape Town. I pray, Lord, that in this fast, that you will come and meet us. And if you put out your face in this fast, God will meet you where you're at. Don't pray about yourself. Just pray for the things. Pray for rain. Pray for whatever God's done in your heart. Pray for your company. Pray. Fast on Facebook if that's the best fast you can do. My first fast was a coffee fast. It was a 40-day coffee fast. I died a million deaths. I saw breakthroughs from a coffee fast. God will meet you. He'll work in you. He'll change your life. Let's worship.